It's not often that I get the opportunity to speak to the Brentwood campus. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. Most of the time when I preach, I'm aware that in some way I'm still preaching to all of our campuses. All of our campuses have a preaching pastor who preaches basically the same message that you hear. But I'm always trying to keep it in the wider context of the mission. I don't have a whole lot of opportunity to talk to just you, just the Brentwood campus. But today, we're rolling out the vision for 2018, and every one of our campus pastors this morning has the opportunity to address just their campus. So Jay's talking to Station Hill, Aaron's talking to Avenue South about the particular and unique opportunities that are in front of them. And I have the opportunity this morning to talk to you and to celebrate some of the things God is doing and has done, and to anticipate what He will yet do, and some of the challenges and opportunities that brings for us. Now, I want you to understand, this is an intensely challenging time to be a Christian in North America. It is a challenging time to be evangelical in North America for all kinds of reasons, most of which you know about. But having said that, this is also a very exciting time to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Because honestly, our world is asking questions that only Jesus can answer. Okay, so I want you to hold on to that, because we're going to talk about some things that kind of make you a little uncomfortable when you realize some of the implications. But I'm really optimistic. I'm really hopeful. I'm really eager to see what God is going to do. When you were growing up, did you hear the story of the farmer who found the goose who laid the golden egg? Do y'all remember that story? And what a difference it made in the farmer's life when he realized, gosh, I've got an egg of gold, and I can chip off little pieces, and I can pay for all that I need and have. And he got so excited that he forgot to take care of the goose. Moral of the story is, if you take care of the goose, she'll lay a lot more golden eggs. So this morning, we get to talk to the goose. We get to talk what it means for us as this campus and the challenges ahead for us. And when I read the scriptures, there's a church in the New Testament that reminds me of us. It's the church in Antioch. And we read a little bit about them in chapter 11. Will you stand with me in honor of God's word? We are transitioning, beginning a transition to a new updated Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, which is the updated version of the Holman Christian Standard Bible. I guess they got tired of the hardcore Southern Baptist Bible, so they changed the name and cleaned it up a little bit. So we'll be transitioning. So I'm reading from the CSB this morning. Now to those who have been scattered as a result of the persecution that started because of Stephen, made their way as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word there, but to no one but to the Jews. But there were some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who came from Antioch and began to speaking to the Greeks, also proclaiming the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the Lord's hand was with them, and a large number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News about them reached the church in Jerusalem. And they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived, he saw the grace of God and was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with their devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a large number of people were added to the Lord. When he arrived and saw the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it. Believe it and live. Let's pray together. Give us eyes to see what you see. Give us a heart to love those whom you love. And give us courage to act when we know what you're up to. We pray this in your name. Amen. if you've grown up in the church, as I have, you have spent a lot of time in the first four chapters of the book of Acts. And we have the story of the ascension. Jesus meets with his disciples on earth for the last time, and he is taken back to the Father, living with them the Great Commission, the Acts 1:8 challenge that we quote so often around here. We have the church retreating to an upper room and beginning to pray for Pentecost. We have the coming of Pentecost in chapter 2, and thousands of people are saved. We have the challenge of the political and religious leaders who try to contain the movement of the gospel and threaten Peter and John. And in chapter 4, after Peter and John are harassed and mistreated and tortured and beaten, they're told not to speak in the name of Jesus anymore. Their famous response, you know it, whether it is right to obey God rather than man, you'll have to decide. But for us, we can only testify for what we have seen and heard. Stephen is elected a deacon in chapter 6. Chapter 7, Stephen preaches. In chapter 7 and 8, Stephen is killed. 8, Philip begins to preach again, but the word begins to leak out of Jerusalem. Christians begin to leave Jerusalem because of the persecution. And one of the places they went was a town named Antioch. Antioch was a very large cosmopolitan city. There was already a large group of Jews already living there. There was a way they could make a job, where they could make connections, so Antioch was a nice place. And they took with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing it only with their Jewish brothers and sisters. But there are other people coming to Antioch as well. They were coming from different places in the Roman Empire. You remember that long list of people in Acts chapter 2 who heard the gospel in their own language? This was some of those people. And they ended up in Antioch, but did not feel the limitation to keep their word only to the Jewish people. So they started speaking to the Greeks, to the people who were not Jews, to the pagans, to brothers and sisters who were in the Roman Empire. And people started coming to Christ. And there was a crisis in the early church. As I tell you all the time, nothing messes up a church faster than when God starts saving the wrong people. Okay, as long as he saves people like us, that's okay. But when he starts saving them, whoever them is to you, it messes us up. Now, the Jewish people knew that Christ was the Messiah that God had promised Abraham. He was the Jewish Messiah. Now he is saving them. And now we have a diverse church, we have a multi-ethnic church, we have a multi-language church, all going on in Antioch. Well, word like that gets out. Got back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem sent Barnabas, one of the leaders of the early church, a trusted spiritual guide to validate the work in Antioch. And he goes and he says, this is amazing. He continues to encourage them. He leaves there in the next chapter, next verse, and goes and finds Paul in Tarsus and brings him back. And he and Paul begin to disciple the brothers and sisters in Antioch. Barnabas was the very first pulpit committee. When got a pastor, came, stayed there, and then in chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out from the church to go start other churches and begin the first missionary journey. All of that is going on in all of these chapters, and all in the middle of it is this little church in Antioch, which is the first place we're told in the scriptures where Christians are called Christians. The word literally means little Christ, little Jesus. Like a small-scale model. That's what it means. You are a little Jesus, a little Christ, a Christian. And all this is going on in Antioch. Now, when you look at our church, say for the last 10 years or so, you'll see there's been a lot going on here. Let's walk back just a little bit, just real quickly. One, we started the church in Station Hill. Jay Strother is pastor there. Do you realize that they're now in three services? We're now welcoming Jay to working full time. for a long time, they only had two services. Now they have three, running just about 1,000 on any given Sunday morning. Our church plant, our church campus, is now running about 1,000 on Sunday morning. Now, they're in the new facility. They've outgrown that facility. They're making noise that they want to add and subtract and move around and preschool children. overflowing and that kind of stuff. Remember, that church started when Tanya started doing home Bible studies and started sharing with Jay about how heartbroken she was about the number of people who weren't in church anywhere who would not, quote, drive all the way to Brentwood, or who thought Brentwood was too big and they couldn't find a church. And so that's how Jay and Tanya ended up being called by God. That was the first conversations we had with them about starting the church now. Now they're in the new facility. They have their own drive, Station Hill Drive. I got Concord Road. He has Station Hill Drive. There's Avenue South. From the first time we started talking with Aaron Bryan about where God was leading him, what God was doing in his life, Aaron always told us he wanted to be in an urban setting. He didn't want to be in the suburbs. He wanted to be closer to downtown. So we started working that way. Well, what's the problem when you want to move closer downtown? There's no buildings, or buildings that you can afford, right? The property is out of this world. We were told by one of the leading citizens of Nashville, if I told you his name, you would know. He told me, Mike, there's no building for your church. There's no place for you to go. We've looked everywhere. We know every place. There is no building for you. My answer? You know my answer. God doesn't tell you the second thing till you do the first thing. If he's calling us to start a church and we respond, we will start this church under your leading Lord Jesus, or we will die trying. He'll tell us where he wants us to put it. Start praying, start prayer walking, start small groups, start moving down there. Lo and behold, a pastor's son buys the Acuff Rose building, has his business in the top floor, rents out the bottom floor to Avenue South. Have you been there? It is a beautiful facility. It fits the community. It fits the neighborhood. They're running over 400 now on Sunday morning. Need preschool space, need children's space, on and on. All these good problems you want to have, right? If Jesus is going to give you the problem, having too many people is a problem you want. We were able to bring Woodbine into the Brentwood family. And that's important to a lot of you because a lot of you came to Christ at Woodbine. Woodbine was the other suburb of Nashville in the early days. There was Nashville and there was Green Hills on the west, and there was Woodbine on the east. A lot of you grew up in that area, came to Christ there, and we were able to bring them into the church family a few years ago. Doug Jones is the campus pastor there. They're running 180 or so. Now you're saying, well, that's up from about 20. Okay, now you remember the story? We were so excited because Doug and his family had been missionaries to Mexico. Right? Heart language was Spanish, big Hispanic community. This is going to be great. And Chinese showed up. So much so that part of the Christmas program is sung in Chinese. Now I want you to get that. I want you to think about that. Okay? When I was growing up, all the mission stories were about Lottie Moon in China. Right? If you want to really love Jesus, you end up in China. Okay? Now, if you really love Jesus, go to Woodbine, because that's where the Chinese are. International missions in our own zip code. Isn't that fabulous? We've brought on Lachlan Springs. Oh, West Franklin. West Franklin, the Frank, as they call it. Matt Person joined us from a church in Arkansas, and you have heard Matt preach, so you know the kind of leadership they've gone. They're running over 400, bumping 500 some Sundays. It is an amazing work there, getting mission trips to India. People coming to Christ had their first baptism there in several years. Last year was one of the first baptisms that West Franklin had seen. right on the cutting edge there where all the growth is on West Franklin. Again, they're telling us we're out of space, da-da-da-da-da-da. Isn't that a good problem to have? Recently, we brought in Lachlan Springs, right in the middle of East Nashville. Now, one of the interesting things about Lachlan Springs, have you been in this building? It was built before amplification, sound amplification. We took the carpet out, redid the floors, and the acoustics in this place are unbelievable. It looks like a mini Ryman. Okay, I'm telling you, it is gorgeous. Right there in the middle of the creative culture, right there in one of the most humanistic parts of our town. David and his wife, Nicole, spent the last 8 years at the University of Bologna in Bologna, Italy, the center of humanistic philosophy in the world. So we bring David home. He says the only difference between Italy and East Nashville is Italian. But the conversations are the same. The ministry method is the same. Lots of coffee. Lots of conversations before they'll ever come into the church. Right in the middle of it, Lachlan Springs. We're getting ready now to, you're going to hear a lot more about the campus in Nolensville. And Wade Owens will be joining us. You'll be meeting Wade over the next couple of weeks. He's coming from a church in Texas and will be taking the leadership of campus and teaching pastor there. We have already bought the land. We own 11 acres there. And because of your faithfulness, we had the money on hand, and we paid cash for that land. Now, you think about that. So we'll be talking about small groups are already going out there. We have about 300 people who live in that area who will begin to make up that church. That church is going to be very significant, very fast. And so we'll start the building process for that. There's no building out in Nolensville, as you know. It's such a new area. There's no facility that can house a church. We have a rental facility that will hold us for a little while, but we're getting ready to start that construction. Now, that's not the last one you'll see. Now, I can't tell you about them because leadership will get really mad at me if I let that out of the bag. Before all the little I's are dotted and all the little T's are crossed. But here's what we do know. One, the method of the Middle Tennessee Initiative has been validated. We have tried it, we've experimented with it, and we're finding out that it works. And one of the reasons it works is these pastors are put in a place where we keep all the business here. All of that is in the central office. Okay? So our pastors don't have to worry about business meetings, personnel, anything like that. They preach, they teach, they spend time with people. The things that they are gifted at, that they are really good at, that's where we put them. That's what we want them to do. One of them told me one time, "Do you mean I will never go to another business meeting?" I said, "No. That's not what we want you to do." He said, "Oh, I'll never leave. I'll never leave." See, we put pastors in places where they're not good, right? Honestly, ever so often when I talk about our financial situation and you hear that I have nothing to do with the money, I can't sign a purchase order, I can't sign a check, I don't go to the finance meeting, okay? I can see you visibly relax. Okay, it's like I say, "Oh, whew." Okay? All right, because you know that's not my gift. All right, we have people who are gifted at that, who are good at that. They're the ones who do that. Now, all of that's exciting. Now, as you can imagine, that's made an impact on this campus. Let's look at the attendance for the last several years. In 2013, we averaged 4,900 people on this campus every Sunday. 2017, we averaged 3,900. Now, that's to be expected, right? We're the church that runs members off. The problem with that is I'll never be elected president of the Southern Baptist Convention with those numbers. That's not the way it's supposed to go. They're at the other campuses. I always tell the other pastors when I'm with them and see someone, I said, "I want some of these people back. I don't want them all back, but I want some of them back." we would expect this. Now, here's the reason this is significant. That means we have more space on this campus to reach more people. Okay? That number isn't rebounding as fast as it has in the past. Now, there are a lot of reasons for that. But the number one reason is most of us aren't talking to our friends about Jesus Christ. That's the number one reason. Now, I know some of you are going to say, hey, all my friends are Christian. Then you need to find some new friends. Okay? You don't need to be spending all your time in a Christian ghetto hanging out with people who already know Jesus. You're on mission. That means, by definition, you should be meeting people who do not know Jesus Christ. And we've got more room for them. Now, your giving, our giving, continues to be stellar. Our budget this year was about $19.5 million. We gave $21.5 million. The budget next year that you just approved is $20.4 million. We're $2.5 million over budget. Okay, I'm gonna say that again. We're $2.5 million over budget. Now, I don't know of any group anywhere that has those kind of numbers. Now, don't stand there and say, well, the church now has plenty of money, I don't have to give. I've already spent that money. Every bit of it, okay? As I told you, we've got new campuses, more work to do, and the Lord has given us the resources to do that. You've been faithful in little. Now, guess what? Good work means more work. There's going to be more opportunities, more happy, and we're going to have to be responding to that. Okay? Baptisms? See, here's where it begins to tell. 217, we had 208 baptisms. That is sad. That is sad. We ought to be, at a minimum, baptizing 10% of our membership, which means we'd be up somewhere close to 1,000. Now, we'd be in good shape if it was 1955. But it's not. It's 2018. We have all kind of new challenges. We have the challenge of immigration. Now, I'm not here to debate whether or not immigration is right or wrong, how we need to handle that. What I'm telling you is we have people from all over the world who are now moving into the Middle Tennessee area that we have the responsibility and the calling to respond to with the gospel of Jesus Christ, starting new churches, starting English as second language, all of that. We have the challenge of the nuns, the growing number of people who claim no religious affiliation or no faith in anything. We have the challenge of the millennials. Now, the millennials, I'm not here to say this or that about millennials, other than that they are a very different generation than the generations in front of them that have come before them, mainly because they have grown up on a phone. Okay? It's not unusual to see two millennials sitting together texting each other. I was over at a friend's house the other night. His son was playing a video game. He was playing three other guys. The three other guys were at different homes. They were playing over the internet. They were playing the same game from three or four different locations all over the internet. It's a very, very different culture. We're going to have to do a very different thing in order to reach them. But that's who they are. Now, we have a challenge of culture. Okay? One of the reasons that working with existing churches is so important. Why? Because if you try to build a new facility, the city may or may not help you. Now, it used to, when I started, that, boy, if your church wanted to build a building, everybody was for it. Now you're going to have people saying, we do not want people who preach hate in our community. It's already happened in some states, haven't happened yet in Tennessee, but in some areas of Tennessee, Nashville being one of them, you're going to see this begin to come. That's one of the reasons it's so important that we have the opportunity to work with existing congregations. We don't have to worry with zoning or community or anything like that. It's already there. Now, across the nation, church attendance is dropping. across the nation, giving is dropping. We're kind of an anomaly, a bubble somehow. But across that, the nation, it is getting tougher. The world is doing what the church refused to do, and that is challenge casual Christianity. If you're going to be a Christian now, if you're going to follow Christ, it will cost you something. They're not going to let you slide anymore. If you say it, you're going to have to live it, and you're going to have to believe it, or they're going to challenge you. Now, don't panic. Do not worry. We've been here before. The early church was under much more difficult situations and thrived. As one wise theologian said, there are two things that gain value when you walk on them: Persian rugs and the Church of Jesus Christ. Things will change, but the gospel will find a way. And one of the reasons I'm so excited is because the world is asking questions only Jesus can answer. Who am I? The question of identity. Who am I? Who has the authority to tell me who I am? I don't know who I am. I have all of these feelings, so who can tell me who I am? The world is getting that one wrong. Why am I here? Purpose. What does it mean for me to be alive? These are existential, significant questions that our world has failed to answer. Now, in the church that is coming, more and more of you are going to be the missionary. The early church, when it got together, everybody prayed, everybody worshiped, everybody preached. Everybody led, everybody said, everybody was part of the hospitality that reached the community. Everybody was part of that. Now that calling back. First Reformation gave the Bible back to the people. The second Reformation that we're in now is giving ministry back to the people. That means wherever you are, wherever you're sent, you are now the missionary. Just as Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, you leave here to go to your office, to go to your neighborhood, to go to your school, to go to your friends, and you are the missionary in that community, in your world, to spread the gospel to those who do not know it. We've had a lot of people step out to go be part of new work. We celebrate them. Now it's time for those of us who are here to step up. And it's all in. It means your resources. What God has ahead of us, yes, is expensive. Now, you can't do it unless you spend some money on people and things. But one of the changes that's coming is that we're not going to be able to hire pastors and worship leaders and disciple makers fast enough to staff the churches. You're going to be staffing them. A lot more of you are going to be working part-time. A lot more of you are going to be working as volunteers, doing the same kind of work that we now have people who are doing that professionally. All that's changing. It's going to take your time, your talents. It's going to take everything about you right now. You're the missionary. So what's your next step? Everybody here has a next step. As Keith said so eloquently earlier, maybe it is to pray more, to get serious about your relationship with Jesus Christ, to see what he's doing in you, see what he wants to do around you, see what he wants to do through you. Maybe it's to be part of a small group. Okay, and maybe you've said, well, I don't have a small group. We'll help you find one. Get in touch with us. Go out to the discipleship desk in the atrium and say, I need to find a small group. Well, Mike, there's not one in my neighborhood. Then start one. Your friends will come to your house a lot faster than they will come to church. Start one. Perhaps it's to come be part of this church. You've seen some of the things that God has called this church to do, and you're saying, you know, I want to be part of that. Our friends are waiting for you now at the next step table in the atrium to say, hey, this is how we do the new member process, and let us help you get that started. So for some of you, you didn't know what was at stake. You didn't know this was a life or death moment, but it is. And while you have thought about a relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never known what to do next. The only thing you know is what you have messed up, what you have lost that you can't get back. Jesus died for those very mistakes, those very failures, those very sins. You're feeling mad and guilty about a debt you don't owe anymore. His resurrection gives you another chance. And I know I'm saying a whole lot, just a handful of words. That's why our counselors are out next to the table. It says next steps. They want to answer your questions. They want to pray with you. They want to help you understand who Jesus is and what he's done. I beg you. I really wish there was a chance I could walk individually and look at you and say, what are you going to do now? What's your next step? What are you going to do now? What's your next step? And I would stare at you long enough, and I would stand in front of you long enough, so you'd have to tell me the truth. I can't do that. But picture me doing that. Same question. What are you going to do now? What's the next step for you? There's never been a better time to be on mission for Jesus Christ. What's your next step? Let's pray together. The head's bowed and your eyes closed. I'm not going to do anything to put you on the spot or embarrass you. I don't want to do that. I do want you thinking seriously about your own life. Some of you have been pretending long enough. You've been in and around Brentwood Baptist Church. You tell everybody you're a member here. You're not engaged. You're not making any kind of difference. Today is the day you start to go and be part of our church, to go say, hey, I'm in. Now let's get that process started. For some of you, it's just a matter of writing down a name. This is a friend who lives near you, who's next to you, that you know does not know Jesus Christ. And you're going to start praying now for that friend that the Lord will give you some kind of opportunity to give your testimony. This is what I found to be true in my life. This is what I found works. And some of you, you know who you are. The Lord is calling you now to come be part of what he's doing, to know his forgiveness, to know his mercy, to know his grace, to know his purpose in your life. Beg you, do not leave this morning with that decision unmade. Lord Jesus, every life is now open before you, every heart. We pray the choices we make are exactly what you want.